There's an old saying about being stuck between a rock and a hard place. One of the things I thought about but didn't get around to doing was looking up and seeing if we can identify the origin of that statement. Some expressions are just so old we don't know how they started or what the actual meaning is. But you've probably heard of being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Well, in Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel were stuck between much worse. If you're looking at the outline on the back of your bulletin, I do need to make a correction. It's Exodus chapter 14, not Exodus 15 that we'll be reading from this morning. Exodus 15 is the Song of Moses, and we'll get there. That's something I think perhaps we need to read on a Wednesday evening in the Bible study. But this morning we'll begin at Exodus chapter 14 at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 29. It's quite a bit, but we're not going to read the entire chapter. And this is sort of where we've been going for several weeks. We've looked at the call Moses answered from the burning bush. You know, he gave God his excuses and his reasons, and God replied to each of those, and at the end of the day, Moses went back to Egypt as he was instructed to do, met with his brother Aaron. We've seen him make requests. We've seen Moses and Aaron show signs and wonders, both to the Hebrews and to the Pharaoh and the leaders of Egypt. We've seen the plagues and discussed what they mean and what they were for. We've studied the Exodus, the night they actually left and they made the Passover sacrifice, and God explained to them how to avoid the 10th and final plague. This is where we've been going for several weeks. Last week was Mother's Day. You recall that 2 weeks ago, the night they left Egypt, God led them around the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines was close, but God took them around another way as they marched toward the Red Sea. Perhaps God knew what would happen if they saw war. That was one of the possibilities we examined. The Philistines were warlike. They had probably iron armor, weapons, iron-plated chariots. They were a warlike people. They were military conquerors. Perhaps God didn't want them to see that and to lose heart. But of course, today, I want you to consider another possibility. God brought them to the Red Sea because he knew what he was going to do next. They weren't avoiding the Philistines. They were going to the Red Sea for the very purpose we will see this morning. Begin reading with me in Exodus 14 at verse 10. And I will try. I always should. And some days I do a better job than others. I will try to read the entire passage of text before I say anything about it. I'll give you a good solid maybe. And God bless the reading of his scripture. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning, watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God brought them to the Red Sea, knowing what was going to happen next. They were avoiding the Philistines by not crossing through their land, but that wasn't all they were doing. God had a plan and a purpose, and we've known that since before the nation of Israel or the people of Israel multiplied in Egypt. God told Abraham 430 years before this event what was going to happen, that his people would inhabit that land as far as he could see in every direction, and that his descendants would be like trying to count the stars in the sky or number the grains of sand in the sea. But first, they will be 400 years in a foreign land, and they will serve others, and then I will bring them back to this place. God knew what he was going to do when he heard their cry and when he called Moses. And he explained to Moses a lot of it, but didn't tell him every single little thing. He gave Moses enough that Moses would know where to put his faith and his trust. Your first fill in the blank there on the outline. Remember that God led Israel to the Red Sea. God led Israel to the Red Sea. If they were between a rock and a hard place, it's because God put them there. That was his design. That was his plan. They didn't wander out in the wilderness and get trapped and God had to figure out what to do. He didn't have an emergency backup plan. He didn't pull down his playbook from the shelf and flip through it looking for something that would work. He didn't have a book of magic spells. He didn't have a playbook with the plays laid out that they might need to use in a competition. God knew exactly what he was doing. Now, by extension, let's apply that to our lives today. This is an event that really happened in the history of Israel. And Paul says in the New Testament, these things are recorded so that we can learn from them and they can be examples to us. If God knew what he was doing when he led Israel to the Red Sea, God knows today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God knows today what he was doing when he led you to wherever you have been led. God knows what he's doing today if we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Is God's hand shortened that he cannot save? We don't see the whole entire plan laid out. There's not a book somewhere that says, plan for Clark's life. And you can flip through the pages and read in exacting detail everything that's going to happen. But God knows what the details are. He knows how I'm going to react. He knows how other people are going to react. The next time I get sick, God knows exactly who is going to pray for me. And God knows what the answers to those prayers are going to be. But we're not sent out like puppets in a show to act out these things that have been decided for us. We are given choices. God knows ahead of time which we're going to choose. He's not made the choices for us. God led Israel to the Red Sea, and he explained to Moses after they got there, I'm going to do this so that all of Egypt knows that I'm the Lord. The children of Israel panicked. They're leaving Egypt. They march away. They've plundered Egypt. Pharaoh said, get out of here and go quickly. And they probably thought they were scot-free. Then they get to the Red Sea. And while they're still wondering what they're going to do about that, the army of Egypt is coming behind them. We did not read those first 9 verses. In those first 9 verses of chapter 14, the Hebrews have left. And Pharaoh is like, what have we done? We've let the Hebrews go, and they were doing all of our work and our labor. Get in your chariots and drive your horses, and we'll go get them back. We've made a terrible mistake, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. Well, why did they let the Hebrews go in the first place? They had seen the 10 plagues God sent on Egypt. They feared for their very lives. But they didn't learn the lesson they needed to learn. The Israelites sort of panicked, but they had seen the signs and wonders done by Moses and Aaron. They had seen the plagues visited on Egypt. They had made the sacrifice and displayed the blood, and God's judgment had passed over the night the death angel passed over Egypt. Sometimes in the moment, we forget what we know. That's your second point on the outline. Sometimes in the moment, sometimes in the heat of battle, when you're right in the thick of things, sometimes in the moment we forget what we know. The children of Israel had seen God's mighty hand. They knew what God was capable of doing. But they had a panic attack, you might say. The adrenaline was rushing. And they didn't see how they were going to get out of this particular predicament. They forgot what they had learned in Egypt about God. And over the course of the next 40 years, there are going to be many more lessons while they're in the wilderness. When they get to Canaan, there's going to be more lessons about who God is and what he can do. And there's going to be another generation that has to relearn some of the same lessons that this generation is learning here. Sometimes we forget what we know. Sometimes between the rock and the hard place, that will happen to us today. It's good to keep a prayer journal. When you have a specific request, you write down what it is and the date you made that request. And every now and then, flip back through and write how God answered those prayers. And then when you're in between the rock and the hard place, when you can't move forward and you can't back up, there's a verse of scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. Flip back through the prayer journal look at the problems you've had in the past. Look at the requests and the petitions you've made before. And remind yourself that God is faithful and that God answers prayers, that God is able to heal. And when we see what God has done, we can be encouraged about what God will do next. Sometimes right in the moment, we forget what we know. How are we going to get out of this one? I can't see the end of the tunnel. This time we're doomed for sure. And God has always provided. God has always protected. Perhaps not what we wanted. Perhaps God hasn't given us everything we've asked for. We don't have everything that we wanted. Perhaps prayers were not answered the way we expected that they would be. But in my experience, things work out. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. If you ever repeated that mantra? Sometimes in a moment of panic, we can forget that we believe those things to be true. I hope it's not a tired old cliche, but your last fill in the blank, don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big God is. Tell your problem how big God is. And there was another one I was thinking about earlier, and I didn't leave myself enough notes. I'm going to be embarrassed when I remember it later. And I think I mentioned it either on the website or on the Facebook page, because I've already written down some things I was planning to say this morning. I wrote them down and I just can't see them right now. Don't tell God how big your problem is. The people in this passage cried out to the Lord and then they turned on Moses. And it doesn't happen here, but sometimes Moses comes to God with the people's complaints and issues and objections. And he says, God, why have you done this to me? Why did you put me in this position? These people hate me and they seem to have good reason. They're ready to kill me. Why did you send me to lead them? Why did you bring all of us out here into the wilderness? And why are they stuck between me and you? And why do you hate me, God? Why are you trying to kill me at the hand of this angry mob? Sometimes God says to Moses, here's what you need to tell the people to do, is just calm down. Be silent, be still. I'm going to prove myself to the Egyptians in this passage. And sometimes God says to Moses, you just need to relax. I've always had this before and I'm going to have it now. The waters were parted of the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed on dry land. But that's not all. The angel of God went before Israel. The pillar of fire and cloud came in between them so that the Egyptians were covered in darkness, and yet the pillar of fire gave light to all of Israel so they could see how to walk. They could see the sea and cross on dry land. And then still, like in verse 22 and 23, verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. God intervened in several different ways, not only by parting the sea, but by giving the Egyptians darkness when he gave the children of Israel light. He interfered with their progress. He caused things to bog down and break. He caused the wheels to fall off, literally, according to the Bible. The Egyptians were afraid, and they said, let us flee from before Israel because God fights for them. We may not be in a literal war with an enemy that we can see is trying to kill us, but today God will fight our battles for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the full armor of God, but we don't fight against flesh and blood. In the New Covenant, in the Christian church of the New Testament, the people that we meet are not our enemies. That's the mission field. Don't get the mission field mixed up with the battlefield. The people we meet that don't know Christ are not the enemy of the Christian. That's the mission field. They need to hear the gospel. The only people fit to share the gospel with non-believers are Christian believers that know and receive and have understood the gospel. We fight against powers and principalities and spiritual rulers in high places. And Paul uses actual armor to illustrate what we need to be doing. We put on the helmet of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod, which is an old word, means we're wearing the preparation of the gospel. We put on spiritual armor to do spiritual warfare. The Sunday school lesson this morning was about taking a stand. Israel took a stand. The stand that we take may not be to confront an actual enemy like the Pharaoh ruler of Egypt or the king of Persia, or Haman in the case of Esther. He was not the king, but he was crafty and he was cunning and he had the king's signature on legal documents. We may not actually have to put our lives in literal danger, or we may. But our battle is fought not standing and running into warfare. Our battle is fought on our knees in prayer. And sometimes we have to stand in public with boldness and simply not deny the truth, not deny God in front of others, not go back on what we have believed. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, we might forget what we know. We might forget what we believe. There'll probably be another opportunity to remember and to act on it. Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big God is. There it is. The other thing I wanted to say. Look at the Hebrews crossing through the Red Sea that God led them to. I hope it's not a tired old cliche that you don't want to hear anymore, but if God leads you to it, He will lead you through it. God led Israel to the Red Sea. That was His plan and it was His doing. If we're following God's leadership, we may not always understand what is going to happen next. Not only does God know what is going to happen next, that's a part of His plan. And when it's over, He will receive honor and glory because of it. God said, "The Egyptians will know who I am after today." Not only did Egypt know who he was, the army of Pharaoh was destroyed. The soldiers and the horses and the chariots were gone. Exodus 14 said, not one of them remained. Imagine walking away on the other side of the Red Sea that day. You've been awake all night. The sea has stood up in a wall on both sides. You've been given light by the pillar of fire. Perhaps they could actually see the chariot drivers having problems as the wheels fell off and they were bogged down, and then the sea returned and crushed them. Water's heavy. You ever seen a retaining wall break and split apart? Have you ever seen a mudslide? We had flash flooding the other night and water crossing the street. There's a video of a dumpster floating away. The trash took itself out. Water is a very powerful force. It's very heavy, and it takes a lot of power and momentum when it moves. As the Hebrews walked away from the Red Sea on the other side, away from Egypt, the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers and the broken chariot pieces would have been washing up on the shore. God acted in a mighty way, and it's not the last time He's going to do that. When we're between a rock and a hard place, when we can't win and there's no way out, that's the best possible time to give up and give that to God. God is always able to do the things that we can't do. It's best for us when we recognize we can't do those things instead of trying to do them ourselves. They were between a rock and a hard place, and God led them through it. He's the same God today. I often pray that God would lead, guide, and direct. He's probably doing a lot more leading and guiding and directing than I'm doing listening and following and being led. Be leadable. Be coachable. Be teachable. When we're done learning the lessons, doesn't matter how good the teacher is. Doesn't matter how much the teacher knows if we don't do any listening. Paul talks about that like clay in the potter's hand. As long as the clay is soft, he can mold it, he can shape it, he can make it into something. When the clay gets hard, there's nothing else you can do with it. Put it back in the vat and maybe it'll soak up water and you can start over. We need to be soft. We need to be moldable and shapeable into something that God can use for His glory. We do that by going back to His promises and seeing that He's always faithful, that He always knows what He's doing. We need to go back and see if we've been led. Because if we have been led to where God wants us to go, then He will fight our battles for us and knows what happens next. The other possibility is that you're between a rock and a hard place because God was leading and you weren't listening. You'll always find God the last place you left Him at. Go back. He'll be waiting for you when you get there. Let's pray together.